You know, we've just got done with what we call worship, but really our whole service is worship. And, you know, when we were singing those hallelujahs, you know, that gave a little space. And during that time, I just started praying and thanking God. And he just was bringing to my mind some of the things that he had done in my life to get me where I'm at. And to realize some of the incredible things that God brought into my life and doors that he opened when it looked like everything had closed off. And it was just that time. I know we're singing hallelujah, but it gave me opportunity at that time to do it. And I know we talk about this all the time, but that's what worship is. Worship's not singing the song. You know, some of you probably wonder, why did we cut the stage back? Why did we lower the stage? It's because we don't want you looking at the band. It's not the band's time when worship comes. We want them down a little bit so it's a little easier for you to look above the words and not even see them. Or many of you, like me, I never see the band because I always have my eyes closed. But the idea of worship is that we take the vehicle of this song and we let our hearts connect with God's heart and we're communicating with him. And that's the same here when we enter this. You know, we didn't just get done with the band's time. It's all God's time. And the question is like, during that time, were you truly worshiping God or were you enjoying the music? Now we come here and we're going to open up God's word. And this is not my time. It's not the time for you to hear what I think about the scriptures. It's the time as we pull out these scriptures and we look at them. And you know, I hear people sometimes say, man, you have a lot of scriptures in your sermon. Well, that's because what God says is what's important. And I want you thinking about not how it relates to me and what I think. I know God uses that to stimulate our thoughts and take them in different directions. But during this time, if you're still worshiping and listening to God, you know, he's going to be speaking to you about what these mean to you, not what they mean in theory, and not what they mean to me. And so let's just pray before we start. Father, we're grateful to come here today and to bow down before you, which is what worship really means. And we do. We bow our hearts before you. We want to acknowledge that you really are the Lord of all. And whether the world sees it or not, or sometimes whether our emotions feel it, you're in control and you see and you're doing things that we cannot imagine. But when we look back after life is unfolded, we can see your hand and we're grateful that we trusted and walked with you rather than went our own way. And so, Lord, we ask you just to open our hearts right now to be able to see the truth that you have for us and to be able to see your heart and to understand you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about spiritual disciplines. And we ended up last week talking about the power of words. And we really focused on the power of our words as far as whether or not our words and our tongue and our mouth is really on the altar. When we talk about a living sacrifice, we talk about how important and how much through the scriptures we see that God says, okay, if you really are a living sacrifice, here's how I'm going to be able to tell it, and here's how you're going to be able to tell it. Because what's inside your heart, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. So if you really are bowed before and acknowledging and following me, that's coming out of your mouth. And so we talked about that being so important. I love this little picture here. How many of you can remember feeling like this? I can remember when I first started playing basketball. Football was a little different because the ball was bigger. So I didn't have trouble catching that. But those big fly balls that went way up in the air, I remember when I was a little kid. And I was out in the outfield. And that ball was up there. And I was down here. And I was looking at that thing. And I was nervous as a cat. How many of you remember that feeling? You know, after I caught thousands of them, you know, I could be down there and just wait till it come down like this because I just had that confidence. But you don't get it at first, right? And there's some factors in how that happens. And everybody who's been a parent or anybody who's been a coach knows there are two different ways to do things. If this kid is up here and you see that look on his face and that ball's coming and everybody's watching and he hears this, you got it, you got it. I mean, how many of you know if you played on a football team or you played on a baseball team or something like that, that is what you yell. You can do it, you got it, right? I've been with other coaches that this was the philosophy they had. Don't drop it. And I'm just telling you, I learned in coaching that those two approaches have two completely different results. When I was first coming up and when I was younger and I was playing, I played for some coaches that liked to grab that face mask. And they like to get you down and they like to chew you out for what you had done wrong. And their philosophy was that if you are more afraid of them than you are the team you're playing, that you're gonna play harder. And then I started playing with some, when I started coaching, I started being exposed and being around some coaches that had a different philosophy. And some of you have heard it, it's called coaching up. In other words, rather than trying to intimidate and frighten and make the person so focused on, I've got to do this or else, which creates nervousness. And when the pressure's on, people lock up. And I've seen teams like that where the coach is very, very dominant and they're real good if they have better talent. But when the game's on the line, if they're playing equal talent, they're afraid they're gonna make a mistake and get yelled at. And they'll drop the ball. And I learned that when you're coaching, that if you look for the good, you guys remember that proverb that says, if you seek for good, you will find favor. And that's favor with God and man. If you search for evil, it will find you. And I learned that if you start looking at a player, yeah, if you want to look for the things he's not doing right, they're easy to find. If you want to criticize and you want to jump on him, you can do that. But if you want to look for the things that he can do right, and you can encourage him, and you can build him up and give him confidence to whereas he believes that if he can do things right. Sometimes that's hard to do. I've had some players that came in, and I'm telling you, they didn't have very much talent at all. They were slow. They were not strong. They weren't very quick. And, you know, you could look over those things, and you could say, well, here's the problem, but that's not going to help them at all. And some of those players I can remember looking at and saying, hey, you know, I didn't say your weakness is you can't keep up, but that was true. But I looked at them and I would say, hey, your strength is technique. Your strength is leverage. I didn't say your strength is you're not strong, because that's not their strength. They already know their weakness. They're getting pushed all over the field. Your strength is leverage. Your strength is technique. You got to work on your technique. I have seen some players that I never thought would play end up being one of the best players on the team as they developed this confidence that when they did it right, they could be successful. It's amazing how people will work in the weight room if they think they're going to be good rather than hide if they think they're not. And so our words are important, and it is one of the spiritual disciplines. And when God talks about our words, a lot of times we like to pass them off and say, well, our actions are more important than our words. Well, our actions come out of our words, and the opportunity for the actions we have come out of our words. Because people relate to us a lot by what we say. Yes, what we do is very important, and what we do confirms whether or not we're truthful or whether or not we're deceitful, whether or not we mean it or whether or not we're using people. So you can't separate those two, but you can't separate with the actions either. Because people can't understand you if you cannot communicate in words they can understand why you did what you did. It all starts with God's word. And we took a look at that last time. It's very interesting how our words reflect our thinking. God's words reflect God's thinking. If we want to understand and to have God transform us so we think like he does and our minds are renewed, which will result in us speaking like he does and acting like he does, then there's no way out of having his word become center in our lives. So God's word is really important. But his words should, and if they're taken in, they do affect our words. Let me give you an example of that. This is just a quote from David. And I read this last week. I'm going to read it again because it's so powerful. This is a person who has listened to God, has taken God's word in, and it has changed everything about him. And he says this, "I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written in my heart." In other words, I've taken that in and I have embraced it. I am following your words. I'm hanging on your words. I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, Lord, well know. So here's somebody who's saying, look, I've heard your words. They've made a difference in my life. I'm sharing them. I'm talking about how good you are. I'm talking about how your way is the right way. And you know I'm not intimidated by people. I'm standing up and they know what's in my heart as it comes out. Verse 10 says, I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. In other words, what's in his heart is coming out. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Now, I want you to remember, David was a shepherd boy. He wasn't anybody special. He was a shepherd boy that because he listened to and allowed God's word to build his faith and change his life, God was able to trust him with responsibility of leading the entire country. He was never a priest. He was an ordinary person who allowed the words of God to change him to a place that God could use him in a spectacular way, and we remember him. But he started off really probably in a situation below where many of us start off. But God's word changed him, and God's word became the focus of his heart, and it was spoken in everything he does. Let me just give you another example of this. This was posted by one of our members not too long ago. It's an example of what you just heard David say in Psalms in his life. He just posts this. He says, the power of God is mighty. It's incredible how the word of God can take a moment that feels so crippling and terrible and turn it into pure joy and peace. Praise the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's powerful. And it's powerful when that is what we are living our lives doing. The light of who God is comes on inside of us. So we're looking at worship. We're in a series about what worship is. And worship includes our words. It includes our words that we say to ourselves. It includes our words that we say to God. It definitely includes our words that we say to each other, which is what we're going to look at today. And so Zephaniah says this. This is an interesting little book. It's only three chapters. It's talking about the apostasy or the falling away from God of Israel. It's talking about the judgment of the pagan nations and Israel because it has rejected God. And in the third chapter, it starts talking about how he's going to take his people and bring them back. He's disciplining them, but he's going to bring them back. And in verse 9, it says this, then, after he's brought him back, I will purify the speech of all people so that everyone can worship the Lord together. Now, we know this is a prophecy of the end times when we're all in heaven because God's not going to be able to cleanse everyone's mouth. Some of them he's going to separate out. But of those of us who live in heaven, we're all going to have the words of God in our heart, and they're going to become part of us, and we're going to speak God's thoughts, and we're going to speak God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's truth to each other. And so if you'll open up your Bibles to Psalms chapter 15, we're going to look at 1-3. And in this little section, we're talking about our words and worship and how important it is to God. Because in order for us to worship, you know, our mouths have got to fall in line with God's will as well as our actions. And so it says this, it says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Or who may dwell or live in your tent or your tabernacle, some versions say. Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives. Now, it doesn't say those who live perfect lives, but it says those who live blameless lives. In other words, God knows that you still got some sin in your life. He knows that you're not perfect, but he sees your heart trying to be. And so he's not holding you to blame for everything. He is forgiving you. He is dealing with you with mercy, which means you've got forgiveness, and grace, which means he is giving you what you need to become more holy. Those of you who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Well, what is it that we want to do that's right? Speaking the truth from sincere hearts. And that's where it starts. Because if we're speaking deceitful things to people, our actions are not going to be honest with them. Those in verse 3 who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. It's interesting. God says, hey, if you want to dwell with me, these are the things that you've got to do. One, you got to speak the truth from your heart. Two, you can't gossip about your neighbors or you can't speak evil about them. And then if we go down to the bottom of verse 4, he says, you've got to keep your promises even when it hurts. What you say is important. If you want to worship me, if you want to live with me, if you want to dwell with me, if you want to be in my presence, then you have got to tame the tongue. You have got to worship with your words as well as worshiping with your actions. They've got to both be in line. So let's turn right now in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And I read one verse out of this little section, but I'm just going to read this whole little section to you because it's real important. First off, it says in chapter 3, and it's at the very, very end of your Bible. In chapter 3, it says this, verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Well, all of us who mature are supposed to be teaching. But what it's really saying is this, is it's saying, don't step up and be leading people beyond your maturity. Because they're going to see that. And we don't want to be judging in a way that people are, we don't want to be living in a way and talking about things that people look at us and say, okay, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I see what you're doing. And you know, you're telling me about things that I can see in your life. This is not in your heart. This is not what comes out in your heart. And it continues in verse 2, and it kind of makes this clear. This whole section is not about teachers. It's not about pastors, although it is about us also because we're people. But it goes on and it says, indeed, we all, not just teachers, indeed, we all, so now we're talking about everybody in this passage. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. If we could control our tongues, we could be perfect or mature and could control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. That's an interesting statement right there. A lot of times we don't realize that when we choose our own agenda over God's, when we choose to build our kingdom rather than God's kingdom, the result of that is we will be separated from God. He's not going to combine your kingdom, Kevin, with his kingdom. It ain't going to work that way. If you want to be in his kingdom, you're going to have to join his kingdom. He's not going to include your kingdom into it. And so it goes on and it says this, People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. You cannot draw fresh water from salty springs. In other words, what James is trying to convey right here is he's trying to say this: look, your words have got to match what you're doing. Your words have got to be in line with what God's saying. Quit putting words in God's mouth. Quit taking the truth of God and changing it into a lie. What you speak is important, and it needs to match up what God says about him, about you, and about others. And that's very important, because you can't do God's will if your speech sometimes is what God says and sometimes is the opposite. It's a very, very important thing that you need to get together. That's why in chapter 1, verse 27, as we read last week, it says, if any man is religion, or if any man has a true godliness to him, then he's got to be able to speak the things and to control his tongue. Otherwise, his whole religion is worthless. Proverbs 18:21, all of you know this one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a powerful agent. We can speak things that create life. We can speak things that create death in our relationships with each other, with God. We can tell ourselves things that make us feel like we can't be around God. Words are like a hammer. They can be used to build each other up or to crush us into a million little pieces. Will my words build up or tear down? When we're thinking about, is my tongue, is my mouth actually in God's hands, then I can look at you and say, okay, how are my words affecting you? Are they building you up, or are they tearing you down? I've got an example of this, probably not the most pleasant one in the world, but when I was coaching, when I was young, I didn't have God's agenda in my mind. I thought I did, but my number one agenda was to win football games. In order to win football games, I needed players to do exactly what I was telling them to do. And I was trying to orchestrate this situation, and I came into a place where I took a new job, and that team before I got there was 0-10. They had lost every game, and they were the biggest school in the conference. So we had a bunch of players, and we had some talented players too. But their confidence was terrible, and everything was in a shambles. And so when we took over and we started working in there, the first thing we realized is we got to change the atmosphere here. We've got to change everything that's going on, the way the kids think, the way they play. And so there was a coach there that had been the offensive coordinator, and he had been brought down to just coaching receivers. And so it was a disappointing thing for him. And when I came in and I started coaching, we had our defense and we were trying to put stuff in, and we had not prepared for the pass. We'd prepared for the run because we had so much to do, we didn't have time for it. So we had our first scrimmage and we had people come in to watch. And I told them, I said, we're not ready for pass. Don't throw any passes. Because not on our first team. You can throw them on the second team with the first team offense, that's fine. But on our defense, our first team defense, we got to get some confidence. Well, we got in there in the first part of the scrimmage, it was going fine, and our defense was doing good and stuff like that. And then we got towards the very end, and he threw a pop pass to the tight end. And it went for like 25 yards. And I looked up there, and I could just see that. You know, you see that getting him, I'm going to prove myself, and next thing you know, boom, three passes down there, and they scored. Now, I'll tell you what I should have done. I should have been thinking not just about what I was trying to accomplish, but I should have been thinking about what he had gone through. And I should have just walked over there and said, hey, remember, you know, our defense is not ready for this. We can't go in with the confidence we had last year. We got to build some confidence, man. Don't throw it again. But that's not what I did. I sat back there about 25 yards back, boiling, because I had told him not to say that. And here he was doing this, and I could see the confidence starting to erode. And so those three passes went, and I didn't say anything until after they got in the end zone. And we got after the end zone, man, I made a beeline over there, and I said, what do you think you're doing? I told you don't throw those passes. We're not ready for it. Now what are we going to do? And I blew up on him, you know. And when I did, his whole countenance just dropped. And he goes, all I ever wanted to do was be a football coach. And I said, man, I'm sorry. Because at that point, I realized that I had my agenda in place, not God's agenda. And I had just destroyed someone without realizing it. I want to tell you, I stayed there 7 more years. And when my wife met him for the first time, she walked over to me. We didn't even speak a word, just in the room. And she walked over and she said, who is that guy over there? He hates you. And the day I left, he hated me. Because I produced death in that relationship. And there was no fixing it. And also, as a Christian, even though I grew and that was a mistake and God forgave me for it and God used me in some good ways there, everything God did, he looked through the prism of who I was. And he didn't have a very good attitude about it. So will I use my words to build up or to tear down? It's a lot more important than we think, and it comes in ways a lot more than what we realize. You know, there's power in our words, and some of us, we throw them like bombs. I was throwing them like a bomb there, and I didn't even realize it. Sometimes people throw them, and they do realize it. You know, the Bible says that as far as wicked, evil people, and we may consider wicked and evil different than God does, but when God says, hey, this is wicked or evil, some people make cutting remarks. I know some people who think it's funny to make them. I know some people who think, they don't care, it's all right, it's just fun. I mean, nobody likes being called something that humiliates them in front of others. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush. And I'm telling you, when somebody reads from you that they're not sure whether or not you're going to say something about them that humiliates them, they're scared to be around you because they don't know when the ambush is coming. And it kills something inside of people. And it kills relationships. It says their words cut like swords. And everyone in here has had somebody chop them down with their words. And it affects how you look at that person and who they represent. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their bitter words like arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent, attacking suddenly and fearlessly. And with his mouth, the godless man, destroys his neighbor. Now, all of us know that that's not right. Some of us have participated in it at times. I know I have. But we all know that that's not what needs to be done. And so a lot of us have come to the place where we have flipped our thinking on those things. And we realize, hey, I can't be saying these cruel things. I can't let my anger go. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, which my first example showed you. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. And so we realize, I'm not supposed to be speaking these kind of words. I'm supposed to be speaking these kind. And God tells us what kind of words we're supposed to be speaking. He's the judge. He's the condemner. Sometimes we have to warn, but we got to do that delicately. Our job is to encourage, to build up, to give hope, to give faith. And when people are around you, do they feel like God might be able to help them? Or do they feel like, man, I'm a horrible person? We want to be encouraging people with our words. It's what Jesus did. Jesus says this in John 6:61. He says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And we've got the Holy Spirit in us too. We can speak words of great power to other people. Here's an example of how Jesus spoke. In John 16, 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Some of your translations say tribulations. You're going to have trouble in this world. So I'm telling you how that is, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, it's interesting how Jesus tells it how it is, but he always ends with encouraging words for his people. And we're supposed to be giving encouraging words to his people also. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Encourage one another daily. You know, I had an instance too when I was coaching one year. I had a football player who moved in, and he was a little kid. But he was, you know, kind of stocky, and he looked athletic. He was just little. And so we looked at him and thought, man, he's not big enough to play safety. He's not quite fast enough to play safety. He's not big enough to play linebacker. So I put him at a hard corner. And, you know, first day of 3-a-days, we're out there. And first day we got pads on, we come up there. And he comes up and boom, he hits somebody like that. And we thought, whoa, might have underestimated this guy. And so we ended up moving him around, and even though he's only 165 pounds, he's one of the best linebackers we ever had. One year he made 145 tackles. And he had a great year. The next year he came out and he quit. Like, we were about halfway through the season and he quit. And I said, well, what's going on? He says, well, he's depressed, and he just says he can't take it, and too much responsibility and stuff like that. So I called him up, and I said, hey, what's going on? And he told me, you know, all the things. He just couldn't take it, too much stress, and, you know, he's depressed, and he just feels like he can't get up, and energy's all gone, stuff like that. And I said, Michael, I said, you know I love you. I enjoy coaching you more than anyone else on the team. You love to play. You love to be out there. We've had a great time. I said, you know, you can do what you want, but for me, it just takes the heart out of the season, because you are the season there. I've invested tons in you, and I've seen you do great things, And I want that for you. I want you to feel that thrill. And if you don't, that's fine. But, you know, when you're depressed and you're struggling, the devil wants you to kind of crawl in a hole and pull that manhole cover over the top and just feel sorry for yourself. But what God says that you need to do is you need to be with people that you love and that love you, doing things you love. I mean, you can't crawl in a hole in life. You've got to look and say, what do you love to do? And if this is one of it, then you need to do it. You may need to make yourself do it. Well, I hung up. About an hour later, I got a call from his mom. His mom said, I don't know what you did to my son. She said, about 6 years ago, his father shot himself, and he found him in the house. And we have moved from place to place, and every place we moved to try to get a new start, after a little while, the walls just start coming in on him, and we've taken him to counselor, and he just cannot overcome this depression and stuff. And he's just a different person. What did you do? I really didn't do anything. I just spoke the truth in love. And I just told him where God needed him to go, but he saw the encouraging words of someone who loved him that he could walk with. And I'm telling you, we all need that. And that is what we are called to do. Our words can be very, very powerful. We can encourage people, and we need to do it daily, because we don't know what's going on inside them. I had no idea that that was happening in that kid's life until his mother came and told me about it. And he didn't tell me, I would have never known. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. That's how God wants to use your words. He wants you to look at your life and to be able to look back and say, man, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was happening. But when I just let the love of God, if I just speak it transparently and I just speak the truth of God, look what happens. God works and gives life. The words of the wise bring healing. How do you even approach trying to heal a wound like that? None of us have the words or the understanding to do that. Only God can give and take away and give. We read the story of Job and we think, how could Job ever be happy again? Only through God's grace and favor can those burdens be let go. And we don't know how to do them, but we can be the tool of God with the words we speak. The words of the godly save lives. That's what God says about your words. Your words, if you're connected to God and you're speaking the words of God, God uses them to save lives. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. There is a judgment. All of us are going to go through it. And we're all going to give an account for every careless word that we speak. Now, in some translations, it says idle word or word without power. You know, I've got an example of this too, and I'm going to do it real quickly. But, Some of you probably think I'm real easy to live with. Raise your hand if you think I'm real easy to live with. Honestly, no one? How many of you think I'm easy to live with? Two people? Well, thank goodness one of them's my son. I'm pretty easy to live with. Now, I'm pretty easy to live with. I mean, I'm going to bring this up. I hope my wife won't be mad at me, but one time when we first moved here, she was driving the car out of the garage, and she was in a hurry, and she ran into the garage door and got the car stuck. You remember that? She don't remember this at all. And she was all upset because she was stuck in there, and you know, she'd messed up the guitar, the garage, and we you know, at that time we were really struggling financially and stuff, and so she was all upset, and you know, I came in and I just looked at her and said, look, it's just money, don't worry about it, it's just a car, and so in that aspect, there's some things about me that are real easy to live with. When I have learned over time that if it deals with somebody else, I've asked God to make me a man of mercy, and I think he's done that. And I can do that from the heart without even thinking about it. However, if it deals with me, it's a little bit different. Some of you know my memory's not, you know, I'm not in Mensa, okay? And I have a tendency to put things in places and forget where they are. Like, I lose my keys very rarely, I think, anymore, right? In my mind, it's rare, but I know this, when I lose my keys or I lose my wallet, which is frequently, I lose that wallet and I don't know where it's at and I can't find it. And it's on my mind. I lost my wallet. All my credit cards are in there. You know, I was carrying around too much money. I don't know where my car keys are. How am I going to go to work? All this stuff goes and it gets on me. And I notice that when I walk in the room, I'm looking for some help and I'm looking for the keys and I'm not mad at anybody, but I certainly convey that to those around me. Because they're like, oh man, you get so mad. My wife says, this is good for her. I'm not saying it in a negative way. She says, when you lose your keys or you lose your wallet, I just step away. I just step away because there ain't no helping you. You don't know where it's at. You can't get it out of your mind. There's the one thing I can remember. I lost my wallet. but it's those idle words, you know, when I'm looking for the wallet, I'm not even talking about her. I'm not talking about Isaac. I'm just, where is my wallet? Has anybody seen the wallet? But it's the tone in which I speak. Those words are not words with power. Those are words that are just thrown out to the wind carelessly, without any regard to how the hearer is taking it. But it does convey that I can still not have a godly attitude at times, even when I'm trying to. And so the words that we speak, we need to think about. We will be held accountable for them. Many of us have spoken words off the cuff carelessly that we, if we would have stopped and thought about it, we would have realized how it might have hurt someone. But we weren't in a rush. We weren't thinking about somebody else. We weren't thinking about what God was doing in their life. We were thinking about ourselves, and we said them. And sometimes we knew afterwards, and sometimes we never knew, but people carried those, and we'll be held accountable for them. That's why David says, I'm determined not to sin in what I say. Now, we know that no man can tame the tongue, but when our hearts are filled with God, the Holy Spirit does. And he prays this, David. He says, take control of what I say, Lord, and guard my lips. It's the presence of God that enables us to guard our lips. We can't do it in our own determination or our own will. Ephesians 4:29, one of my favorite verses for almost 40 years. Let no corrupting talk, no corrupt communication, nothing that eats away or decays come out of your mouths, but only which is good for building up. No harmful, no foul, no abusive language, but just that which helps people grow. It builds them up as fits the occasion. In other words, we're thinking about what we're saying at that time, that they may give grace to those who hear. The lips of the godly speak helpful words, words that give people what they need, not what they deserve, but fitting, acceptable words for the moment. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. See, that's really part of our problem. When I'm thinking about myself, I'm not pondering how it affects you. But the righteous, the godly man, is thinking about what God wants to achieve with his words. And lastly, in Colossians 4:6, it tells us this, let your conversation always be full of grace. In other words, when you're talking to people, be thinking about what do they need? What do they need to hear to be who God wants them to be? What do they need to do to have faith instead of fear? What do they need to hear to be encouraged or to be comforted? Seasoned with salt. In other words, they know where it's coming from. They can't get the answer from my words, but they know it's coming from my relationship with Christ that enables me to say it. So that you may know how to answer everyone, anyone who comes and asks, where is the source of the hope that you have, Monica? How can you have this attitude in this situation? I want to know what it is. Well, it's my faith. It's my faith in Christ. How can you have that faith? Because of what God's done in my life. Because of how I've seen him work. Well, let's take just a moment and let's pray. And I'm going to give you just a few minutes to just converse with God and just ask him to reveal to you how you're using your tongue, to open your eyes to see how it's affecting people for good and how it's not achieving what God's will and desire in their lives are. And I'm going to give you a chance just to lay yourself and to lay the words you speak before God. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. I'm a man who speaks words that are oftentimes unacceptable to you. And we live in the midst of people who speak in ways that are unacceptable to you regularly. And we know there's great damage that's done through words in our lives and great damage that's done in words through the lives of others. And Father, many times we've determined in ourselves not to say things that are hurtful and to speak better. But we come to you because we know that in our human nature, in our own strength, we just don't have the power to do that. It's only through Christ that we can do that. It's only through our relationship with you as we honestly look at how far we are from who you want us to be, and we can look to you through the cross of Jesus Christ, realizing that even though you know more than we do, you love us and that Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins, and he rose from the dead to open our eyes and our hearts to realize that you both will forgive and you will enable and empower us to live the life you want us to live. And God, we want that. So we ask forgiveness, and we ask you to cleanse us through the blood of Christ. And by that, what we mean is that we want our hearts and minds to never forget the sacrifice that you made for us. How much you love us, how much mercy you've shown us. And we want that awareness of your love through Jesus Christ to be motivating and compelling everything we do as we desire to give back the love to you that you've given to us. Forgive us of our sins and take our hearts, Lord. We give ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen. And you know, I love that song, "You Know Me By My Name. You Call Me By Name." A lot of times we think about a topic like our tongue and we think, oh man, how can I control it? I've tried to control it for years. You can't control any sin, and you cannot overcome any sin outside of your relationship with Christ. As a matter of fact, you are able to overcome your sin in the same proportion as the maturity you have with your relationship with Christ. Because it's being able to know that he knows me, that he hears me, that he sees me, that he loves me, that he wants me, that he's got a purpose for me. It's because I see his great love for me and I respond in love for him that gives me the power to resist saying and doing the things I know he doesn't want to. It's not willpower. No one overcomes sin by willpower. We overcome sin through worship. And thank you for worshiping God. Thank you for loving him. Thank you for putting him first and taking out time for him. And may you have a wonderful week and grow in your awareness of how great God is and how great his love for us is. Thank you for worshiping. Have a great week.